this is part B of God Molds Your Mind. Let's come to Romans 12, please. Romans 12 and verse 1. I exhort you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. Now notice what this exhortation is, see? The mercies of God, the love of God, the truth of God, all included in that. To present your bodies a living sacrifice. Holy and well-pleasing to God. Now we're going to see how we become more holy, how holiness is developed in us in just a little bit. Which is your spiritual service. Do not conform yourselves. Now, isn't it interesting? You do the work and you conform yourselves. That is, you're teaching yourself to this world. But notice verse 2. But be transformed by the renewing of your mind. See, God wants to mold his character, his love, his truth, his laws, his commandments, and everything about his person from the Word of God and his Spirit into your mind. In order that you may prove what is well-pleasing and good and the perfect will of God. That's why we have every Sabbath. That's why we have every holy day. That's why we have daily prayer, daily study, because God, in your fellowshipping with him through these means which he's given us to fellowship with him, will teach us, will mold us, will renew our minds, and he will get rid of all of these wrong things that you have programmed in your mind by your own thinking in the past, or that have been programmed in your mind by this world and the teachers of this world. And he will, if you in concerted prayer, and asking God to remove the sin within from you rather than let it plague you and give you a guilty conscience and emotionally recycle all this garbage over and over and over again. And especially women, remember, you can't live your children's lives, whether for good or whether for evil. They do bad, it's terrible. Pray for them. That's all you can do. Be kind and nice to them. Help them. Ask God to intervene in their lives, and he will. But remember this, worry never, never, never changed a thing. Only positive, godly action and thoughts on your part. So let your mind be transformed by asking God to help you change your thinking with his Spirit. And let him remold your mind, because he can do it. That's the purpose of why he's called us. Now, in the book by Dr. Amen, he has a long section on automatic negative response. And worry and anxiety. You don't have to turn there. I'm not going to go through it. See. But with God's Spirit and God's help, you can overcome it and keep it to a proportional measure where you can handle it without automatically being drugged down by these negative thoughts and worry and anxiety. Ask yourself the question, can I do something about it? And if not, put it in God's hands, let him worry about it, And don't you carry that burden with you. Okay. Now, verse 3. For I say through the grace that was given to me to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sound-mindedness as God has divided to each one a measure of faith. Now, I'm going to talk about that on Sabbath, that just because I have had a major hand in causing this Bible to be a reality, it's a reality that came from God, and I don't want anyone to get puffed up in thoughts toward me as something greater than what I know that I am. Okay? I want you to understand that. See? Because I don't want to end up like Hezekiah. And I still remember what happened when an old man got lifted up and stroked and petted and told that he was the greatest thing on earth. Destroyed a whole church. So we don't need that. Okay. Now, let's come to Ephesians, the fourth chapter. Ephesians 4. So we'll pick up where we left off yesterday, where we all have a part in what God is doing, and that the purpose of any teacher is to upbuild the church. Now let's continue on in verse 17, and he explains how this is done then. Everyone has a part in it. And remember this, always remember Genesis 3. Take your own responsibility and don't blame someone else. Even if they have offended you. Because maybe they don't know that they have offended you. So they go along and think everything is fine, and you go along, that person offended me. I'm mad at them. Boy, what do they have against me? I wonder what they think of me. I wonder why they said this, why they did that. Maybe they just had a running mouth of words. Okay? Now, verse 17, here shows what happens without the Spirit of God and being in the world. So then I declare and testify this in the Lord, that you are no longer to walk even as the rest of the Gentiles are walking in the vanity of their minds. Led by who? The prince of the power of the air. That spirit that is inner working in all the children of disobedience. And we all had our part in that, didn't we? Yes. Having their understanding darkened so they can't think the way that they ought to. Being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the hardness of their hearts, because they don't let their minds be molded by God. They have cast off all feelings. Boy, I tell you what, reading this, this sounds like I'm reading God's analysis of suicide bombers. And have given themselves to licentiousness to work every uncleanness with insatiable desire. Sounds like the Friday night parties that people get involved in, doesn't it? Yes, indeed. But you have not so learned Christ. If indeed you have heard him, and have been taught in him according to the truth of Jesus, that concerning your former conduct you put off the old man which is corrupt according to deceitful lust. And as we know through the days of unleavened bread, that's a process. You put out the sin with prayer and study and put in God's word and God's spirit to replace it and overcome it and ask God to mold your mind and change it and cause you to think in the way that you ought to. So what it does, it shows that what God does with us requires our interaction with God's Spirit and His Word. He's not going to come along with a funnel and now we have a Godoid. You know, take a humanoid and make it a Godoid? No. We have our part, which is corrupt according to deceitful lust. Your brain lies to you. See? And when do you get yourself in trouble? When your own thoughts tell you that what you're thinking is right. And you haven't proved whether it is or not. Do you see how all that works together? Verse 23, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind, that is with God's Spirit, with His Word, let Him write it in your hearts and in your minds. Let Him lead you. When you do, God will lead you with His Holy Spirit much more than you have ever thought. Now, that's not getting into any Pentecostalism or anything like that. That is to help you think correct, and God will even put in your mind some of the thoughts you need to know. Now, that sounds like a tremendous a tremendous situation, isn't it? See? Does that help us grow in faith? Yes. Does it help us grow in knowledge? Yes. Does it help us grow in confidence? Yes. Is God molding and working with our minds? Yes. And even as that scan of an 82-year-old woman that I mentioned earlier, he said, this is a normal brain. Does not matter how old you are, you can use your mind. And God expects you to use it, and He, with your cooperation with His Spirit, will mold and guide you in what He wants, the image of Christ. Now let's read it here. Okay? Be renewed in the spirit of your mind so that you put on the new man, which according to God is created in righteousness and holiness of truth. Now, you see, when we understand some of these things, I don't know about you, but to me, that makes all these scriptures just leap off the page and come alive. This is what God is doing. There's no need to puff yourself up. There's no need to get all excited over how good a person is or how bad a person is. You put everything in God's hands. And like Paul said, don't think more highly of yourself than you ought to. And what did Paul do? How did Paul look at himself? So I'll end this section with this, showing the attitude that we need to have. And I've read this and prayed about it many times in relationship to the Bible Project here, okay? Let's come to 1 Timothy, the first chapter. 1 Timothy, the first chapter. I want you to all apply this to your own lives in God dealing with you. Okay. Let's pick it up here in verse 11 after he talks about the purpose of the law and everything like that. According to the gospel of the glory of the blessed God with which I was entrusted, and every one of us who have a Bible we're entrusted with, the Word of God. And I thank Jesus Christ our Lord who has empowered me that He counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. See, because God, through the power of the Holy Spirit, has made those who are elders, overseers of the church of God, which He has purchased with His own blood. We need to always understand that relationship to each other. Who was previously a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent person, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. But the grace of our Lord abounded exceedingly with faith and love that is in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. We need to all apply that to ourselves. That way we don't get lifted up. Whatever God has given, He has given. Okay? For this reason, I was shown mercy in order that in me first, Jesus Christ, might demonstrate all long-suffering for an example to those who would afterward believe on Him unto eternal life. Now let's come to 1 Corinthians 15. Because I know a lot of people, one of the first reactions is when someone hears that the Bible is done, they're going to say, who does Fred Coulter think he is? There he goes again. Okay. You know, that will be true. I don't care. Let them say it. Doesn't bother me. Well, that's okay. There I go again. That's right. But if it is true, then check and see whether I've been faithful to the truth of God or not. And if I've missed the mark in anything, know for sure. I am more than willing and anxious to make it right. Because I don't want to presume to say that what I speak is what God wants when it may not be exactly what God intended. Okay. So let's see also Paul's attitude here. And he says, verse 4, let's pick it up here in verse 4, that he was buried, that he was raised the third day according to the Scriptures. That he appeared to Cephas and then the 12, then he appeared to over 500 brethren at one time, of whom the greater part are alive until now, but some have fallen asleep. 1 Corinthians 15, now we're down here in verse 8. Verse 7. Next he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all he appeared to me also. This is during the 40 days with James, but with Paul, then that was the special calling that we find related in the book of Acts. He appeared to me also as one who was born of a miscarriage. For I am the least of the apostles and am not fit even to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church. And we all need to think in the same way toward our relationship with the brethren and the things that we teach and we do. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and His grace toward me has not been in vain. Rather, I have labored more abundantly than all of them. However, it was not I, but the grace of God with me. And I've claimed that promise all the way through the project here. And now you have the final results. Now let's come to Ephesians 3. And let's see how Paul looked at himself. He didn't say, oh boy, God has called me to a mighty work. I am going to write more than any of the other original apostles. Doesn't that make me great and important? See? No. He revealed in 2 Corinthians 12 that God had always had a little thorn in the flesh to keep him humble. And every one of us have a little thorn in the flesh one way or the other to keep us humble. And God is able to prick that thorn in the flesh at any time we start getting lifted up in vanity and all those kind of things, see. because God is interested in a humble heart, a contrite spirit to love God. That's what he wants from all of us. However, on the other hand, that doesn't mean we become doormats to the enemies. Ephesians 3 is perhaps my favorite chapter and one of the most humbling and exalting of God's, of self, and exalting of God's way and plan. So we'll read through the whole thing. This is why I have that at the end of the Passover book. For this cause, I, Paul, am the prisoner of Christ Jesus for you Gentiles. Isn't it something, whenever you get into circumstances that are very humbling, and you yield to God, you become more inspired and uplifted by God because of the humbling that you're going through? Well, that's what happened to Paul, and in writing the book of Ephesians. He says, indeed, you have heard of the ministration of the grace of God that was given to me for you, how that he made known to me by revelation the mystery, even as I wrote briefly before. And now, with all the other things that we have today, we understand more of the mystery and secret of God than at any time in the history of the church. And does that not give us a greater responsibility and accountability? Yes, indeed. So that when you read this, you will be able to comprehend my understanding in the mystery of Christ, which in other generations was not made known to the sons of men, as it has been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. That the Gentiles might be joint heirs of a joint body and joint partaker of his promise in Christ through the gospel. So every Jew better listen up. God has a plan for all mankind. And until you repent of your arrogance toward other people, you're never going to understand God's word. Of which I became a servant according to the gift of grace which was given to me through the inner working of his power, to me, who am less than the least of all the saints. Now notice, there was a progressive humbling by God with Paul. And that needs to be with us, because true humility is not something that you put on in a humble sycophant, which means yes sir, yes sir, yes sir, yes sir type of behavior. True humility comes from the relationship that you have with God the Father and Jesus Christ, and understanding the greatness of what they have planned and what they are doing. And just like the Apostle Paul, that he was given the blessing and privilege of being able to write this, and not knowing that it would be for us 2,000 years later. That in reading these same words in the Spirit of God, we can be inspired. And we can draw close to God and close to each other. Less than the least of all the saints was this grace given, that I might preach the gospel among the Gentiles, even the unsearchable riches of Christ, and that I might enlighten all as to the fellowship of the mystery which has been hidden from the ages in God who created all things by Jesus Christ. So that the manifold wisdom of God might be made known through the church. We are to preach it to the world. And I pray that God gives all of his churches spirit of repentance and a spirit of responsibility to do so. Every one of us, everywhere, wherever we are, make known through the church to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places, according to his eternal purpose, which he has wrought in Christ Jesus our Lord. Think of it, brethren. We are an integral part of God's plan. And when we grasp that, and when we understand that, then you will be able to discern between those who play church and those who truly love God. And you can help them who are playing church to establish their relationship with God. Now notice, verse 12, in whom we have boldness and direct access with confidence through his very own faith. He gives us his faith. That's part of molding into us. That's why he said there in Mark the 11th chapter to the apostles, have the faith of God. Because true faith is imparted from God. So then I beseech you not to faint at my tribulations which are for you, which are working for your glory. Don't worry about the circumstances. For this cause I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is made, and he's going to give you a new name when you enter into that family. Verse 16, that he may grant you. Now this is Paul's prayer for all of us, according to the riches of his glory. When you read that, think about all of the wonderful things that you have seen through the things that men have been able to design, and I say under the inspiration of God, so we can see the glory of the heavens, that it can glorify him and inspire us to want to draw close to God. The riches of his glory, to be strengthened with power by his Spirit in the inner man, to mold you, to shape you, to create his character in you, his love, his hope, his truth, his power. That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, and that you being rooted and grounded in love. That's what it is. Love of God, love of brethren, love of neighbor, and yes, even love of enemy. May be able to fully comprehend with all the saints. This is what God wants us to do. Here is the goal. Comprehend with all of the saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height. You see, through our lifelong, we're continually learning and growing and being molded and being shaped in what God wants us to be. And that he's called us. He loves us. Christ loves us. He died for us. We are important to God, otherwise he wouldn't call us. Think on that. Understand that. Convey this to the brethren. Now, Obama thinks he's got hope. Obama thinks he has change. Well, I got news for him. God has the hope. He has the change. And he wants us to know. But God is not going to give us the knowledge and understanding of these things unless we yield to God and have a personal relationship with him. To know the love of Christ, which surpasses human knowledge, and that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. That's the ultimate goal in molding and changing our minds. O Church of God, can I not deal with you as this potter does with the clay to mold you into what I desire? Must I crush you and have to reform you to make something better of you? Would it not be better to love God, love each other, and put away all the vanity and stupidity. Yes, it would. Now notice here's a promise. Verse 20. Now to him who is able, that means has the power to do it, to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that is working in us. To him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all generations, even into the ages of eternity. Amen. So if we can produce the Word of God to help people have a relationship with God, grow in grace and knowledge and understand why they're here and where they're going, that's why we're here. And if we always keep this in mind, God will see us through anything. And there are a lot of difficult times coming. Okay, now one little short add-on that I promised yesterday. So let's come to the book of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy 6. And as we're turning there, let's understand something. This Bible is the only Bible in the world that upholds the duality of God, or what is called the technical term bitheism, two gods. Now, if you do not have the literature that we have, Deuteronomy 6, okay, if you do not have the literature that we have showing the two Jehovahs of the Psalm and of the Pentateuch, then you be sure and write for it, okay? Now, let's read Deuteronomy 6. Begin in verse 1. Now these are the commandments and statutes and judgments which the Lord your God commanded to teach you, so that you might do them in the land where you go to possess it. That you might fear the Lord your God, to keep all his statutes and his commandments which I command you. You and your sons' sons, all the days of your life, so that your days may be prolonged. Hear therefore, O Israel, and be diligent to observe it, so that it may be well with you, that you may greatly multiply, as the Lord God of your fathers has promised you, in a land that flows with milk and honey. Now here's the key verse. Hear, O Israel, our one God is the Lord, the Lord. Does away with monotheism, and it does away with tritheism, which then is the Trinity, and upholds the duality of God the Father and Jesus Christ. So, there's a little star there. It says, see Appendix W, the two Jehovahs of the Pentateuch and Psalms. And then right after that, we have something concerning Mark 12 and verse 28. Because the explanation of this, I'll just give you a summary, I'll let you read the appendix. Elohim is Jehovah, Jehovah. Or Yahweh, Yahweh, if you want to pronounce it that way. The Lord does not have a definite article, and they are adjectival predicate nominatives referring to the one God is the Lord, the Lord. Which is the best translation that you can get from this section of Hebrew. So I said to myself, well, maybe I better look at Mark 12. So let's turn to Mark 12. Because Mark 12 quotes it directly from the Septuagint, which is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. slight rearranging of things, believing in monotheism. So Mark 12. So I said, well, I'm going to look at the Greek. So I have an appendix there showing the explanation of the Greek. And lo and behold, what did I find in the Greek? Identically the same thing. The subject, ho theos, is God. And so I translated it from the Greek because the Lord, let's read it here and I'll explain it to you. Then Jesus answered him, the first of all the commandments is, hear, O Israel, our one God is the Lord, the Lord. Now we have identically the same thing in the Greek we had in the Hebrew. You will notice the in both cases are italicized because it's not in the Greek. And in the Greek, Lord, Lord are predicate nominatives. And in the Greek, you can have a different word order and it doesn't change the meaning. So what it has here is a pre-predicate nominative referring to the subject of ho theos, and a post-predicate nominative, that is in the word order of the Greek, showing that our one God is the Lord, the Lord. Now, I know that's going to set some people on fire. All right? Prove where it's wrong. And if you can't, then why not just simply believe what God says? Now, we have an example of that. Since I have a few minutes, let's come to John, the first chapter, John 1:1. We have exactly the same thing. Substantiates that. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Now let me get the exact Greek for you, because there is a predicate nominative, which is used in identical sense here as it is in Mark 12. The English reads, and the Word was God. Now the Greek reads, Theos, God, in was, ho theos, the Word. Theos is a post-predicate nominative describing the nature of Theos, saying he is God. So just like in Mark 12, you have our one God, ho theos, is kurios kurios, or the Lord, exactly the same kind of structure, and it was translated, and the Word was God. Now, there is no definite article for theos. It's not ho theos, became the Word. It is ho logos, was God. The reason there's no definite article there is so that we understand that ho logos, who was the Word, who became flesh, who was Jesus Christ, was very God with all the attributes of God that Theos talks about. He was not ho Theos because the Father is ho Theos, and being Theos is saying the Word ho logos is exactly the same as ho Theos. Now I know that's a little complicated, but nevertheless, we have to have it reduced down into more simpler terms that we can understand. OK? Okay? So that was the little tidbit that I mentioned the other day that I think is going to create a stir. Now, they're not going to find it right away. But when they do, they're going to be confronted with a decision. Is it right or wrong? And if it is right, what do I do? Okay. Well, that brings us to an end. For our overseas offices, please check our website, www.cbcg.org.